once a millennium, let alone that much change since the early 1900s, whether you go through World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, all the political, social changes, the changes of regimes and nations. And we have gotten so used to change that like entire political structures can collapse and fall and new ones can emerge and we don't even really give it a second thought. New nations, like as an example, what has happened in the nation of Iraq is fairly stupendous in the eyes of sociopolitical ideas to go from that type of government to a future democratic government is just unheard of. It's unparalleled. And yet we are watching this stuff happen so much that we're not even aware that you know, something has changed. It's like, well, of course it did, because we're so used to change, you know. And for those of you who have been alive as long as me, have you ever stopped to consider how much history you have actually been privy to, how much you have actually seen? Have you ever really taken stock of where you are in the timeline of human history and how much you have seen change? I mean, you have been, if you have been alive as long as I have, to the 50s, you have seen, you have encountered, you have experienced legendary figures that time will not forget. History will repeat their stories long after we're gone and we had a chance to live it and to experience it, you know, right here and right now. Again, I wish that I had been more intuitive on September 11th. I wish I had known that it was coming. There were a few, talk about out of the mouth of babes, God will perfect praise. There were several young people that had vision, Kyle Lacey just being one, who had seen something and I didn't pick up on it. You know, he had called, he had been struggling with nightmares, I remember this, and he had talked about seeing a sword or a more of like a flagpole that was just piercing the center of the United States, and then there was, in his envision or his dream, blood was flowing out. And this was all just prior to September 11th, and I didn't pick up on it. I told him I'd pray about it, but obviously on September 11th I had the revelation of what he was talking about. But I'm telling you that sometimes we don't always see these things coming. You know, we're not always as perceptive as we should be about what's taking place around us. And it can cause us to question our position in God when those things tend to happen. And we begin to limit our feeling or a sense about something, and we don't really actually move to it. And that particular delay can actually cause us complications as we move forward. Like as an example, I knew in my head that on September 11th that there was going to be retaliation. I already just said earlier today that, I kind of had actually wanted it. You know, there was something in my mind that said this cannot go uncorrected, that there needed to be some action that came out of it. And I remember feeling a little bit concerned, however, that up until that period of time, there had been this sense of reversal or a sense of unity of some sorts. Think in your mind what had happened in Africa wasn't simply the fall of apartheid, but it was actually the unification of the African nations. And when I say the words like Rwanda and there are other nations that were there, Ethiopia, we have to recognize that America played a part in turning the tide for those nations, but we were not the savior of the decade. Their own nations were. That as apartheid ended, the African nations took responsibility for their own people and they began to move in a very aggressive way to kind of like bring restoration. So yes, there were peacekeeping forces there, but it really wasn't us doing it. It was them doing it. That's a very profound point. Number two, the European Union started to emerge. You began to see this move. It was done for dollars. Of the after the wall had fell, there was this big political move to bring the European nations into union. And so there was this kind of idea that, you know, we'll solve our economic problems by becoming, you know, just like China, and we'll kind of like become this unified force, this force to be reckoned with. And Russia had made some inroads in becoming a very unified nation as well. Now, I point to that to say that post 9/11, that's not the world that we're looking at right now. I was in my heart, my spirit, concerned because I felt that that there was going to be a fracturing or a splintering, and that there, you know, when war happens, when people take action, you cannot expect there to be no retaliation. And from that point forward, we have kind of come into this era where we know no peace, where there's this sense of agitation and the sense of being conflicted. There's this kind of division that we're beginning to feel. I have sensed more opposition. I've seen more division. I could point to you to some spiritual evidence of that. Like, as an example, that it, although we talk about unity and we talk about these ecclesiastical kind of ecumenical movements where there's a lot of people and a lot of denominations together, there have been more church splits in the last 10 years than ever before. And there are more, again, more divorces than ever before. There are more families that are divided and not talking than ever before. So much so that they actually cannot point to any recent statistic. It's happening at such a rapid rate that people cannot point to a statistic. So you, when you hear the term 50% of marriages end in divorce, that number is much higher now. And it's surprising because, again, we don't even really know how bad it is. It's just happened at such a large thing. I feel that what has happened is, you know, and I'm just going to talk about it plainly. Some of you are looking at me with that deer in the headlights stare, like, what in the world is he talking about? And that's okay. I just need to get to, I want to get to my point, and I'm hoping that there's enough trust relationship between us where I can talk like this and you can hear what I'm saying. There is the spirit of war out there. There is a spirit of division that's out there. And it probably was brought on because of these stands that people needed to take, wanted to take. But in doing so, when you take a stand, you ultimately open yourself up for a spirit of division. And you become conflicted, and damage can begin to incur. I would also point out that when September 11th happened, that I had said this before, we had several prayer meetings that had taken place there, but I felt fearful. I don't know how to explain it, but I think that I was probably bold to a foolishness on one side of the fence, and then after that kind of fence, I felt afraid. And I'm confessing that in saying that I don't think that that has ever fully subsided. There's been things where I have watched the news, like just recently Saddam was hung publicly, and I could not bring myself to watch the film footage. Now, I don't know whether I'm a mercy person. I would doubt that it's because I can't handle gore. I did watch Jackass 1 and had no real qualms about it. I had enough spiritual discernment where I did not see Jackass 2. But I do need to tell you that I wasn't squirmish about that kind of a thing. But I just could not bring myself to watch it. There was something in my spirit that said I would be maybe less of a person if I was witness to that. So I kind of could not bring myself to do that. So I've noticed that there's this kind of change, this spirit of fear. So maybe just to connect with you a little bit, have you felt more agitated over the last 5 years? Can you sense your agitation growing? Have you felt more a spirit of division rather than a sense of unity that is coming? And have you sensed a greater at least sense of fear? And when I say fear, I don't mean, oh, I'm afraid like a little kid, but an anxiety about the future. I would say that most people would identify with that, that there is a growing sense of insecurity and unsureness about what the future holds and our place in it. There's a growing sense of just not knowing. And that is very problematic. Why I think I feel it more than most, and I think that I can only identify with the fellow control freaks here at church today, but I think it's because I feel as though I'm losing control. You know, I feel like I have less say in what is happening. I feel like I have less power of decision over my life. And so I feel a little bit more like I'm just being carried downstream. And I'll just kind of see where it's going to end up. Am I the only one who feels that way? Or do you guys, anybody else can identify with that, you know? So, and I was so sure 5 years ago. I was so confident in what I thought God had for me and what the world was going to look like. And now I'm just really not sure. I mean, you can't even, you know, I'm sure that Milton Bradley made a bunch of money on Risk, and they're probably sitting back going, I don't know, I can't figure it out. We're going to have to wait because I don't know. They're just going to have to keep playing it with all the old maps because we don't know where this is going to, you know, end up, you know. Either that or they'll kind of like, instead of having the countries with names, they'll just kind of put little stickers, removable decals, where you can kind of, you know, redefine the boundaries. So I was, I've been sensing that there's this unsureness. And so I've been, I felt in some aspects, spiritually, like going into this year, that there needed to be, a raised awareness about, because in that position, you can feel very insignificant. You can feel very troubled, you know, very doubt-filled about your current experience. Well, you guys are looking at me, but I'm going to have to just stop. I just really want to connect here with you and not try to force the issue, but I'm going to. How many people have felt unsure about your future all of a sudden? You just don't know. I mean, to a degree where you just could feel like talking about it, you know? Just I want to say it. Like, what? And I have no idea. Where to live? Where to work? I mean, just common things. They're not big things. They're little things. But it seems like it's been the power to decide that is being taken from our hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And so how does the Christian then live in this kind of atmosphere, this kind of environment? Because we made right decisions. We made godly decisions. We sought counsel about what we were going to do and how we were going to do it. We didn't just do this independently. We did it in the counsel of others. We relied on wisdom. I recently had an encounter with somebody who actually had moved almost across the country. And when they got to the country, when they left here, they knew exactly what they were going to do. And I just talked to them last night, and they're very invested where they are. And yet, when they talked about like their tomorrow, they're like, well, we're still not sure what we're going to do. You know, who knows? Maybe we'll pick it up and we'll move to Alaska or something. And I'm thinking, why would you put yourself in that position? You know, I couldn't understand how they got there. And I started to realize that we live in very unstable times. And it's almost like it's hard to give like good godly counsel or advice out of that because, you know, there's the times are so unstable, you just don't know what to say. And there's some big decisions on the horizon, like should people have children? You know, should they buy a home? I can recall that when Max and Linda bought their home here in Simi Valley, that it wasn't a confident buy. It wasn't like, you know, yes, we know, and oh, this is a great deal, and there are people that I know who have bought homes with very miraculous circumstances, you know, myself, and I know the Lacys have a story, and others as well, where, Russ, when you got laid off and then you bought your business, you know, there were some absolute things that were out there that, yes, do it. And then we entered into this weird time where it was kind of like people really didn't know what to do. You know, they just didn't know where to take it. It just was, we're going to do this because it seems like it's the right thing to do, but we're not really sure how this is going to work out. So this has to come together, this has to come together, this has to come together. And what's driving this in my mind was I had an encounter yesterday in a prayer session with someone. There's a person that's kind of like at great risk that I got introduced to. And they were telling me the story of where they are. Their house is like almost in foreclosure. And they're trying to apply for a loan, but they don't have they have a job, but they haven't worked because they're on disability. And they're just depressed because of a tragedy that happened in the family, and it really was an honest tragedy, and they haven't been able to recover from this. But it's kind of like they have to send in their payment by the 16th, or their house is in foreclosure, and they have not yet gotten a guarantee from the loan company that it's going to happen. So because they were in bankruptcy because of this tragedy, and so the bankruptcy court has to say yes, that they can refinance, and then they have to go into the refinance. And if all that happens, and the time frame that they're saying and closing when they're closing, then that should close like on the 15th, and they should be able to send their check in on the 15th. But it's either all or nothing. Do you know what I'm saying? That's high risk. A lot of pressure. And I see people are in that same situation today. I see and I sense that. And so I began to think, well, what's going to get me through this time? And most years I'll get a real strong prophetic sense about what that is. But even this time, as I kind of heard what God had to say, it took me a while to wrap my mind around what He was talking about. Number one, things are not going to go as planned. That's not an encouraging word. But things are not necessarily going to go as planned. And you heard it here first. Movies they're going to think are going to be hits won't be. Movies they don't think will be hits will be. I can say this in lots of other dynamics, but Lord knows I don't want to go to November without faith, because I have two things on my mind. It's either going to go the way I want it, or I'm defecting to Canada. But I'm not sure. This is a year of great change. Again, it's just a year of great change. And I think that that's kind of what the Lord had spoke to me, was just that they're not going to go as you plan. Now, I have to explain to you what happened so that you can understand the context of what I'm doing. I'm praying and I'm like, God, please, we're so invested, and here's how it all's supposed to happen, and here's how it's all supposed to be laid out. And I get this picture of Daniel who's praying. Now, Daniel is a trained, skilled intercessor at the last part of his life. So much so that he has already interpreted dreams and visions, and the king sees him, and he gives him a dream, and boom, it all happens. And so he's got a reputation in the community that he's the man. He's it. And when everybody wants a dream, you can guarantee that he probably had a dream ministry or something in Babylon. People probably was well known. And hey, Dan, I got this dream yesterday that I had a corn on my toe. And he'd probably say, well, yeah, that just means you have a corn on your toe, but thanks a lot. Here's your free bagel. Off you go, But he was known. There was some notoriety to him doing that. And so here's this time. He feels in his spirit that, we've been in Babylon long enough. I'm a smart guy. And I'm a studied guy. I'm a righteous guy. And I have discerned that we've been in this Babylon captivity about long enough that if it's time for us to leave, then it should be kind of about now. So I'll tell you what, guys, I'm going to go inquire of the Lord, and I'll tell you what the Lord says. And so he probably picks up his, little Torah, portable Torah, and, because they have leather-bound Torahs there and scrolls sticking it on his arm. He probably walks to his house because, again, Daniel was known to be a prayer warrior. As a matter of fact, when it came time where he said, don't pray, he would actually open up his blinds. He would pray in the same spot, kneeled down in plain view of everybody, because that was part of the reason he was being persecuted. He refused to do what was unrighteous. And so that was they knew where he was going. And he goes up and he begins to pray, and he's there a long time, waiting for this answer. Long time. As a matter of fact, in this particular story in Daniel, it indicates that it may have been as much as a month that Daniel had to kind of go up there. Now, this is probably unusual for Daniel. I mean, Daniel's one of those kinds of guys who prayed and things happened. He needed revelation just in the nick of time. It was there. I'm sure that had he been thrown in the fire furnace, it would have been a great problem if that had taken 28 days, for that whole thing to be over, or when he was put in the lion's den, it wouldn't have been helpful for God to delay coming to him. It would have been, that would have been, don't come tomorrow, you need to come now. So he was probably used to the God of right now. And yet in this situation, he's praying and nothing's happening. No word is coming. No fresh revelation about what he's experiencing is happening. Finally, after about a month, this angel shows up. And again, I like to see biblical patriarchs in a different light, because I would like to think that he's thinking a little bit like me. When the word finally comes, I'd be like, what in the world took you so long? he had to have been a tad bit frustrated, you know. So the angel shows up in Daniel, and he's like, oh, man. The angel ministers to Daniel, nice little worship service. Hears a little bit of the Lord. He's like, whew. Okay, now listen. It's about time. And the angel goes, yeah, or why took you so long? Well, I was trying to get here, but, you know, I was kind of delayed by this prince of Persia, and it's a spirit, you know, territorial spirits, it's validation for that. And I left almost a month ago, but it took me this long to get here. That's number one revelation to Daniel, that there had to have been some warfare about the timing of God in Daniel's life, you know? So think on that for just a minute. And then, so number two, I was thinking, when I felt the Lord was speaking to me about this issue, is the response that the angel gives to Daniel is not as optimal as Daniel would hope. Because Daniel's thinking, we're about done, right? And he goes, well, that's what I came to tell you. Daniel, I like you. And man, Lord knows, you know, the Lord likes you. But this is going to go on longer than you think. And Daniel, he doesn't even really help Daniel wrap his mind around that reality. Daniel, he leaves Daniel to kind of work it out for himself. And that's troubling to me, because I kind of felt that same sense about this year. And I want to give you a good word. I mean, I want you to like me. So I don't want you to think that stinking pastor, I'm sorry that he said that. But I also want you to be prepared a little bit. I want you to be aware of what I sense spiritually. And I think that there is something of the patient character of the Christian that needs to come to the surface at this time. And you're going to have to watch some things about your personality, because some of this might take longer than it looks. And you're going to have to kind of wrap your mind around it, that it may not go exactly as you had hoped or planned. And I know some of you don't want to hear that, and I don't want to hear it. But I do think that there needs to be some mental assent to that point, that it could go on longer. And I wish I could tell you I think the world would change. I want Disneyland to stay open. I want a Mickey Mouse parade with a little electrolyte thing going down my street on Main Street. I want the children playing in the sprinklers, and I want there to be love and dancing and, you know, free-flowing wine and, you know, little parties going on all the time and, you know, 4th of July's. But I'll tell you, if I hear this last 4th of July when I was hearing fire rockets and gunfire, I was thinking, oh, they're coming, you know. And I don't think that sense of security is going to get any better this year. I think that you're going to have to kind of still be cautious and still be smart about what you're doing. Does that make sense? I think that there's going to be more room for division, especially in an election year. It should be obvious that could possibly happen. I don't think we're going to see any great sense of unity coming politically or sociologically. I want you to think that there have been some things that have changed, you know. Think for those people that saw the tsunami in the vision or saw New Orleans. I want you to know that even a prophetic sense about what's going to happen doesn't mean that you have the answer. Because mine is, so what? Did God tell you what to do about it? No. So, you know, here you still don't have New Orleans. You still don't have wherever it was. The face of the map has changed. And now we got to get used to it. Does that make sense? We have to kind of like get used to whatever it is that's taking place. You know, and so maybe we want it to be one way, but it is another way. I'm thinking that specifically when it comes to the conflict that's been happening, you know, the heightened sense of concern about terrorism. You know, I don't think that this is going to do it. I wish that if we did have to endure like a brutal hanging of Saddam, then, you know, it'd been nice if they would have said, it's all over, it's Miller time. That's probably not going to happen, you know. There's going to be a heightened sense of conflict about that. And I want you to wrap your mind around that. I want you to kind of root down a little bit. I need you to be smart with your money. I need you to be, you know, smart with your relationships. Be a little guarded. People that have been married, you know what I'm talking about. There's a time where you can openly say whatever it is that comes to your mind by way of criticism or whatever. You know, there are times where it's easier to do that, like making snide remarks about someone's cooking or, you know, about someone's appearance. Or there are times where it's more open to that. You know what I'm saying? But then there are other times where you don't go there because going there is not going to be funny. You know, going there, they're not laughing with you. You know, they're packing their bags. And I'm asking you to be wiser about what you say relationally to others, because I think that out of that growing spirit of agitation, people are not going to take things the way they used to take them. There's going to be more conflicts, more boundary setting. And I need to say that because I think that like this would be a really bad, if you feel in your gut, well, I'm just going to go give them a piece of my mind. You know, be careful, because you ain't got much to offer, first of all. Number two, it's probably not going to go the way you think. Does that make sense? And well, they never hit me like that before. I think that there's something to that about wisdom that you have to kind of be with. This is not a time for foolish investments. Most of you aren't even used to me talking like this, and that's concerning me, because I need you to hear me in that prophetic sense. Don't be foolish with your investments at this time, you know. Believe me, friends, there's always a new way to invent pyramid schemes, whether it's, you know, A.L. Williams, you know, Mary Kay, whatever, you know, prepaid legal, whatever. The point is there ain't no easy way to make money. And just watch yourself, you know. Watch yourself if they tell you about the next greatest thing. It's probably not there, you know. I had this weird sense about this, because the second vision that I had was about the Israelites, this is going to sound stupid, but I had the idea about the Israelites, or God saying to the Israelites, your shoes didn't wear out. And so for some reason I had this impression that I needed to make my shoes go one more season. Now, somebody like George would think that's great, because George doesn't want to throw out his old shoes anyways. But to some of us who are out there wanting the new, that could be a problem, you know? I mean, and I'm not saying don't buy something. I'm just saying be cautious about what you're doing, you know? Don't, if you can make it work, make it work. If you have to make a change, then make a change. But I'm saying that financially, that's kind of where it is, you know? By way of vocation, you might be ended up having to do that thing a lot longer than you want to. So either make it work, or, you know, be bold about it and go find another thing, because you could be doing it a long time. I think this is a good time for people who are saying, like, you know, as an example, you know, I know that Max wants to be an interpretive dancer. Max, this would be a good time for you to go and learn that, because your future may be dependent on that happening, you know. Do you guys understand what I'm saying with that? You know, I think that this is just that time of conservation, and we call that stewardship. And that stewardship says that we prepare ourselves to go one more. Doesn't mean we starve. Doesn't mean we can't go hang out at, what is that, House of Barbecue Dave's, the new place that just opened up. Doesn't mean we can't go to Best Buy or, you know, buy a new iPod or something. What it just means is be smart about what you're doing, you know. Be careful, and don't be foolish, counting on the Lord's wisdom. I feel that was very strong because of what I think is going to happen to us in the next few months. I think that there's going to be a heightened sense of the prophetic. I think that God's going to be speaking more actively, and we have to kind of like be prepared for that. The three impressions that I had for this year was God who speaks, God who listens, and God who answers. And I think this year is going to be an introduction to his nature, but not just in some cold, stoic way. Some of you are looking behind me and seeing that I have the first of my messages on the names of God up there. But I want to make sure that this is not just an intellectual exercise. I can do that, but that's not why I'm doing this. I felt like God told me to talk about the names as he has revealed himself to me in the now. Does that make sense? So I felt like he said, I'm going to reveal myself like that now. So I believe that as I kind of share this, that there'll be testimonies from people about that, to quote from the great theological movie, Talladega Nights, that just happened. And I think that's what's gonna, we're gonna sense. We're gonna see something, it's gonna happen, and it's gonna be real, you know? I'm gonna ask you this, it's gonna sound really like, again, weird. I'm hoping that you don't think I'm too odd, but you've already got my two points. My third point is, I think that, you have to develop a loyalty to God. And that loyalty to God, that dependence upon God, is gonna be instrumental this year. Because you will not be able to depend on another for that. And so it's like there are some of us that have become very confident in our vocations or in that, you know, in our workforces, our skills, whatever. And there becomes a tendency where we lean on it so heavily that we oftentimes forget about the faith walk, you know, the trust walk with God. Does that make sense? So I think that if something was okay to do today, you can't think in your mind that it's going to be okay to do tomorrow. That if there is, if you are kind of like, if you're kind of like, well, how am I, I'm trying to find an analogy that fits this, but I mean, if you're, let's say, in a workplace and you're dependent on that place to make your paycheck and that place goes away, what happens to your faith? I mean, what happens to your heart? What happens to your life? Are you going to be dependent on that, or are you going to be dependent on the Lord who brings you that income and that job in the first place, you know? So I'm asking you to be wise, which means I'm going to kind of subdue my immediate reactions. I'm not going to immediately get angry. I'm not going to immediately get fearful. I'm not going to immediately get anxious. My first stop, which I can handle your anxiety, I think the Lord can handle your anxiety, but I think your first stop needs to be in a trust relationship with God. Does that make sense? You guys with me on that? So, okay, good. Okay. Well, I think that's important as we're going forward in this. I feel like this is an important part. And the first place that happened to me was I was reading in the book of Psalms, verse 24, and you can go there if you like, chapter 24. And it's better read in the King James, but I was listening to, remember the song by Graham Kendrick that had this line in there, and I always liked it. But I'm going to read the book of I'm going to read 24 to you. It says that, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift up his soul to his soul what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God and of Jacob. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, strong and mighty. The Lord who is mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, so that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, for he is King of glory. Now, I was reading that particular psalm, and it just kind of jumped out to me, the idea of the Lord of hosts. And where you have heard God revealing his name, it's important to remember that this is kind of how God has revealed or exposed his character to the Israelites and how he does that to us. So it's going back to God as creator. We see that God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates Adam. And one of the first jobs that he gives Adam is the job to name things. And we kind of think that's cute. That he got to name the little kangaroo-y-roo-y's and the elephant-elephants. But that was a very important job. Because to name something means to give something an identity. When you give something a name, you are giving it an identity. You are saying what it is. Have you noticed the strange parallel between people's names and their nature? You guys ever noticed that? I think it's important because we recognize that name is associated with identity. And in this particular situation, the Lord reveals himself to the Israelites as as the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Tsabaoth. And he is revealing himself in a very strong term to the Israelites. And this is very good for people that are feeling afraid or doubtful, people that are feeling overwhelmed at the times, that somehow the polity of heaven, confused about what exactly it means to be in the kingdom of God, wondering what it is that moves the hands of God. You know, people are confused. Is it prayer? Is it intercession? Is it fasting? I think that there's a big confusion sometimes about what is the power behind heaven. And this is an important name because it identifies God as not only the creator, but the creator of everything, the things in heaven and the things on earth, that he is the controller of all created agencies, that God is the one who stands in supreme rulership of all the forces of the heavenlies, whether they be angelic or demonic or earthly kingdoms. God is ultimately sovereign and he rules over those situations. God is not this existentialistic being who's far removed from his people, who has no idea of connection or context. I feel that that's a big problem in our church today. Again, this is probably a more serious message because I'm leading it with a little bit of the prophecy. But I see that in the lives of people. I see it in your lives. I see it in the lives of people that I'm counseling. There is this doubting about God's character and his nature. And more importantly, there is this, God's power is suspect to these people. There are times in your life where you're really not sure what God's going to do for you. And so your attitude and your character almost betrays your trust in God. And so when you are faced with these hard situations, you're immediately gravitating towards the negative. I would say that in this church, and even in my own life, my conversations are always gravitating to what is bad that is happening, and it's a very few or rare times that I'm pointing out what is good. Like when I got a registered letter the other day, and my very first thought wasn't, oh yeah, great, Ed McMahon, you know, this one Publisher's Clearing House. Mine was like, you know, I'll say it in the English and I'll say it in the Greek. My first response was crap. In the Greek, that would be the Shatakakis. And in my mind, I was like, shoot, I don't know what's going. You know, I got a registered letter, and I'm thinking all this tension that was going on about this whole thing that was coming. And I was beginning to listen to myself talk about this situation. I was making more out of it. I didn't even get the letter yet, and I was like, oh my gosh, I wonder, you know, who's suing us and what's going on and why that letter. And it was addressed to S. McKendrick, so at first I thought it was something for, you know, my wife, and then I thought, well, maybe it's Sean, so, you know, I'm not only troubling her, but I'm troubling him. What's going on? Who do you owe? You know, traffic ticket, court, you know, honey, did you get another DUI? I mean, something. I was just going through this whole mind, but my mind was gravitating to the doubt side of things, and I began to see myself just overwhelmed by the situation. I was given lip service to something that hadn't even happened yet. I had no tangible connection to it, but I was panicking over that situation. I recently had some guy who works for me who actually didn't come to work the day after we got into an argument because he thought that I fired him. Now, no time did I say I fired you. And I said, well, did I say that I fired you? And he's like, well, no, but I don't think you like me, and I think you're going to fire. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm having to, you know, come here. You know, it's like a little huggy-huggy. You know, people are panicking out there today. There's this real sense of just control. I just watched this encounter. I was counseling this married couple, and it was they're not Christian, and they don't go. But I was like walking through the grocery store, and the lady, the clerk, had gone to our church, and she'd said, "Well, he's a pastor. Maybe you can talk to him." But 5 minutes in the parking lot, I'm like, "Oh my gosh! Somebody just hit me in the head with something. I don't know." But they were just like, you know, and she was screaming at him, I know that you're having an affair. I know that you're cheating. And he's like, how do you know? She goes, I just know. And he's like, why? Well, because you're not nice to me. And then he was going, and I'm like, wait a minute. Do you know that he's having one, or do you not know that he's having one? Well, she didn't know. She had no evidence. And he wasn't, you know. He's like, I'm too stupid to have one. I, you know, look at me. And he really was kind of a, you know, homely looking guy. So I'm thinking, you know, he either had a lot of money or something, but, you know, he wasn't happening. But I didn't stay to see the resolution. I just, you know, prayed quick and knew I was over my head, told him I needed to have some counseling. But my point in that is that she was already giving lip service to everything that wasn't right about what was going on. And I'm like, well, what's good about your marriage? What's good about your life? I mean, is God doing anything at all that's good in your life? I mean, you know, is he sustaining you? Is he taking care of you? And honestly, the lady goes, no. I'm like, great, Mrs. Optimism. You know, but I think that you can do that. That there's this tendency of seeing God like he's high and above and not involved in your daily life, and that he's not interactive, and that's just not the case. God is deeply involved in your day in and day out. He's not uncaring and uninvolved. He's not just this big cosmic conscious. He is a provider, specific, intimate in your life. I'm going to point to some events that have happened just recently where maybe through conversation, you said, I had a need, or I'm concerned about this, and maybe finances came, or maybe an act of grace happened on your behalf. Do you or do you not see that and talk about that as an act of God, that God has provided, you know, that you are there? I am grateful for how God has revealed himself to me. God is in this situation, the all-powerful, the Lord of hosts is beyond time, and yet he's somehow in it. He's not bound by time or space. Where was I at in there? God is creator, controller of all created things. He is master of time and space. He is master of the right time. Now that's very important to see that God is the master of the right time, the appointed time. When you think about the context that David was a man who was born in the right time. Elisha was a man who was born in the right season. Zechariah was a man who was born in the right season. John the Baptist was a man who was born in the right season. Jesus was a man who was born in the right season. The Apostle Paul was a man who was born in the right season. You have to recognize that you also were born to the right season, the right time. You're not born out of time, in the wrong place, in the wrong family. You know, God is the all-powerful one. God's power and might, being beyond time, has put you in a very specific time and space continuum. He has put you in a very specific moment. You were born for right now. God is also the master of the appointed time. You know, there are times in our life where nothing much happens. Maybe much like the year that we're about to experience. But that's okay, because there's the appointed times where you go from one thing to another. I firmly believe that our church is going to dynamically change. That we haven't had much of a manifestation of the Spirit. We haven't had much of the things happening, although that's been our desire. Every year we still do a prophetic conference. Every year we still focus on the Spirit. This year we're hoping to do a school of the Spirit. You know, we're trying to do more things on an earthly level. But a lot of that has been in expectancy or hope about what was going to happen. There was a time where the Spirit would move and prophecy would be given every week in the church, where people were laid out. And we went into this dry time. And when I went to God and asked him why that stuff had kind of slowed up, I believe that it was because the community was fractured. There was so much inbred fighting in the church, so many personal goals and ambition, I don't know how we got anything done. Because I was spending most of my time running to A, saying, oh, I think B's sorry. And I'd run to B and say, no, A's sorry. And there was all this little manipulation going on. And those of you who have known me through that whole season, you knew that I was feeling controlled. You know, I was feeling like, you know, bridled. I couldn't go left without making somebody mad, and I couldn't go right without making somebody mad. Well, I don't think that's the case anymore. And I think that we're moving into an appointed time where it's going to be our day. It's going to be our church's time. The doctrines that we have at Full Life have been born out of suffering. I can tell you this. I did not buy my personal mission statement for $9.99 on the internet at kvision.com, you know. This is something that has born out of years of experience. The way I see Jesus, the way I see the Spirit, the way I see the community, the kingdom of God, is very essential for this particular time. I believe that God, being the master of the appointed time, you know, in this position as Almighty, is calling us to you know, this, I think this is your time as well. I'll just kind of go out on a limb to say that also. God is also the master of the time between times. Is anybody familiar with that? Or is anybody familiar with that phrase when I say time between times? Anybody here happen to be a Celtic scholar by any chance? Or is anybody familiar, anybody literature scholars are here, that, you know, people that like poems, Edgar Allan Poe, that kind of thing? You know what the phrase time between times means? Time between times usually refers to two periods of time in a day. There's the dusk and there's the dawn, where it's kind of like sort of morning and sort of night, and or sort of night and sort of morning, but not really any of either. And so there's this time between times is a representation when God talks about being the Lord of hosts and the fact that he's out of time. I'll go to two stories to drive the point home. But for right now, I'll just say that the time between times represents this very sacred encounter time where not much goes on. It's not just that nothing's happening, lots is going on, but it all has to do with a deepened relationship between the Lord of hosts and you, a place of confidence. The time between times is represented as Abraham, who meets with God, who says, kind of, follow me, leave here, follow me, and you know, I'll make you the father of nations. That's a time between time. There are specific times where it's a tarrying time, a growing time with God. When encountering the Lord of hosts, when encountering this particular encounter with God, this power encounter with God, you have to remember that it's impossible to get a glimpse of heaven in any real way without becoming enraptured with Jehovah Tzibaut. And the idea here behind the Lord of hosts is that you are coming into contact with God's glory. And so when we talk about these time between times where you have these meeting places with God, I would say I have heard several stories this year of people who have just had these weeping times, just saturated with emotion before God. And they have just emptied their soul and they've confessed everything that they could confess and they've talked about everything they could talk. And yet no real, like, you know, ta-da happens after that prayer time, but it doesn't mean that nothing's happening. There's a very sacred, hallowed, quiet place that happens between these people, and God meets with them. But when God reveals himself to them, there's a glory encounter that takes place. Have you ever encountered God's glory in any real way? Have you ever had this, and some of you have. You wouldn't be in Los Angeles, you wouldn't be in CME, you wouldn't be going to Bible college, you wouldn't be involved in ministries if you didn't have that kind of glory encounter with God where you had a power encounter where you walked away changed. And just for right now, I'll focus on these points, that it was this encounter that caused Moses' countenance to change. When he came back down from the mountain, that he had encountered the glory of the Lord so much so that he had to veil his face because he had changed so radically. The glory of the Lord still was with him, and it was almost unrecognizable to people. They couldn't handle what they saw, and Moses' whole countenance changed. The same thing happened to Isaiah, who sees a picture of the glory of the Lord. He falls before God and kind of in contrition, and he walks away from that encounter physically changed. Paul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, and whatever happens to Paul at that moment in time, it's still not totally clear. After all the years of study, they're still not sure how that totally impacted Paul, but they know that Paul was not the same from that Damascus Road experience. Peter and John both were witness to the transfiguration. I talked about that last week. So much so that Peter was like, hey, let's build three temples here. You know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Abraham, and then one for the Beatles, although that was kind of deleted from the text. So there was this whole thing about falling in contrition as they saw themselves in contrast to the Lord of hosts. The glory of the Lord was so big. Now, I'm ending on this point because there's still a lot more of revealing this name here, the Lord of hosts. But I want to let you know that I am expectant that people will have a glory encounter with God even in this week. I believe that you will have a profound moment with God where your whole countenance will change just because of this encounter, that your experience and your exposure with God and his power and his might will be so profound that you will walk away a different person. Now, friends, I am a pretty normal person, but I'll tell you, I have left jobs, I have refused jobs, I have stayed in places, I have left places because I have had these kinds of glory encounters in my life. I am, matter of fact, when asked why it is that I go to school, there's a lot of misconception about why that is. Bottom line, I'm in school because God spoke to me. And when God spoke to me, I assumed that he knew what he was talking about. I assumed he knew that I would have to walk the whole distance. And I'm so stubborn, too stupid to quit, that I will do what he told me to do until he tells me to do otherwise. Does that make sense? But I tell you, it was coming out of that power encounter that caused this to happen to me. And to come into this experience with the Lord of hosts means that I have come into this place of confidence where I do not face my battles on my own anymore. I know that God is fighting for me. The Lord of hosts is the sovereign of all the universe. He is the power behind everything. He is the controller of every created order. He is king and he is God. And my encounter with this king and God has caused me to realign and readjust the entirety of my being to walk in harmony with what God wants to do. Now, for some of you that are in here who have faced divorces and you have faced trouble in your home, you will not go wrong in doing what God told you to do, even if your expected outcome doesn't happen. Because you're being obedient to God in the small things. Does that make sense? So people don't believe you. They may not want to renew relationship with you. So what? All that you are and everything that you are going to be is going to be driven off of the very small obedient steps that you take in listening to God's voice. It's paramount that you learn how to distinguish the voice of God in this season, to know when you're hearing from God. Because you're going to do some things and immediately be faced with the temptation that you're an idiot and you didn't hear from God and what were you thinking? And you may have to say in your spirit and even openly, okay, maybe that's not going to happen, but I still heard from God and I'm doing what he told me to do. Does that make sense? Think of this. You're going to have to write an apology card. And maybe it won't come back. But you still obeyed God and did what you thought you were supposed to do. Does that make sense? You were supposed to buy somebody lunch or give somebody money or join school or do something else. And everything may point to how big of a fool you are to do what you're doing. If you allow yourself to believe you're a fool, then you're believing the wrong report. Because in being obedient to the little crazy ideas that have come into your head about what God wants you to do, you will begin to be redefined, finding a new identity, a new place in God, because you have been faithful in the small things. God will ultimately use that to be a place where you'll become Lord of much. But it starts by you just kind of obeying that voice of God in the right now. I was traveling down the 405 freeway. I got off of the off-ramp at Roscoe. I was standing at the stoplight. I was feeling very grateful because I had gotten to stop two cars in front of the homeless guy with "I'm homeless, give me money" sign. Because there's a nervous point there. If you get stuck at the wrong place in line, you're right outside that guy. That guy's right outside your window, and now you have to look at him. And it's very difficult to do. I tried to turn up the music really loud, look straight ahead, la la la. But I was very fortunate this time. I was two cars in front of him. And inside of my spirit, the Lord said, "You need to give that guy $20. $20. So I reached, light's going to change. So I actually had to make effort to give that guy $20. You know why I did it? Why I got out of the car and faced the indignation of the backseat drivers, the people behind you who are honking and screaming at you for not doing what they want you to do. Why is that guy getting out of his car? Beep, 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 light's red, they don't care. I had to obey God. I had to do what God told me to do. Does that make sense? So in whatever it is that you're faced with over this next week, if you're going to have this encounter with the Lord of hosts, I believe that it mainly has to do with my trust in God, knowing that he is fighting for me. That's the whole character behind the Lord of hosts. We become introduced to the God who fights for us and the God who defends us. And we are being obedient in the small things because we recognize that we got nothing to lose by being faithful to God. So I'm going to end it at this point and do communion today, and we'll pass out the communion tray that's back there. But as those trays are going out, maybe in a kind of a prayerful place, you can kind of begin to examine your heart about maybe the places where you could do better at trusting in God, having that kind of power encounter that the Lord has. Oof. Erica, could you go play something real quiet? It's an awful thing to see God in the fullness of His power. Joshua would linger behind in the temple just to stick around the glory of God. I'll tell you that I kind of said what I said about the leaving and the going because a friend of mine once told me that you would know that it's time to leave when the grace for something is gone. And there are times when we're in relationship with things where there's a strange abdication of God's glory. And if this was one of those times, the starving times like it has been in our church for a while, I would encourage you in it. But I also think that there is, you know, when you're in a place that the glory of the Lord's not there, you know, and the grace of the Lord's not there. And I want the grace of the Lord. I want the glory of the Lord. Song are you doing? You playing in G? Okay. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You are God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made heart adore You. Hope of a life spent with You. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Father, I just come before You. Thank You that You are the Lord of hosts to me. Thank You that You are the head of all things. Jehovah Tzabaot. We thank You for the power encounter that we will have with You. We are expectant to be reintroduced to Your glory. We are expectant to be reintroduced to the fiber change that takes place inside of us when we are obedient in the small things. And like Joshua, Lord, we stay and move and are open to that kind of encounter. We need something fresh to happen. So Lord, I pray that as we take communion today, Lord, as we confess our disunity, as we confess our dissatisfaction, as we confess our doubt, and we confess our complacency, as we confess, Lord, the restlessness of our spirit, as we confess our anxiety and our worry, we pray that today would be a marked beginning, a place where we manifest and we expose our trust in God, and we confess our reliance on You, that You are powerful, You are moving on our behalf. Change our perspective, minimize our negative confession, the places where we are giving place to stuff that's just not doing any good to us or anybody else. Sick of the doubt, Lord, in my own life. I'm sick of the way that I complain. I'm sick of the way that I have become so cynical I can see almost no good. I'm sick of the way, Lord, that I tend to view the world in such sarcastic terms. It's as though my very faith and my very belief is being robbed from me because of the skepticism of others. Sow in me the seeds of possibility. Make me a person who believes for greater things. Move in us today, Lord, as we begin to proclaim the goodness of God. Open our eyes, Lord. Had this message gone on, I would have talked about Elijah's servant having his eyes open to what was really going on. The armies of the Lord are being dispatched on our behalf. We're not going to get fired. We're going to be sustained by Your Spirit. And all that aside, we want to be in the place where Your glory is, God. We're allowing our negative leaders to rob us of vitality. And Lord, we're letting it cripple us. But Lord, in my spirit, I would say that the Lord of hosts is a banner in itself. It's a rallying point for the people of faith to stand up despite the opposition, to take in them and in their mind and in their heart the very life of God, the very pulse of the Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, I would now break, God, anything that is crippling, making our people impotent, and Lord, keeping them in a place of shame. You, God, raise them up. Call them from the sheepfold, Lord. Establish them as pillars of righteousness. Vindicate them because You are moving on their behalf in Jesus' name. And as we face opposition, Lord, we don't run from the fight, but we rally to God. And we will go to the place of glory. When we are encountering those people that oppress us, God, we will find our identity in You. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And we take a part of that body as we take the body representing our part in Jesus. And take the bread. The Holy Spirit's doing something in people today. Holy Spirit's revitalizing you, reviving you, restoring you, giving you a new sense of confidence, a renewed vision. You take the cup that represents the covenant, the new way of relating to God, the new way of being the people of God. Just remember, as a grace-centered person, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's what I want, and I'm hoping that that's what you want. As a life by the Spirit, with the Spirit, and for the Spirit. And take the cup. We're worshiping You, God. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to... Oh,
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy.
So in the unity of the brotherhood, in the unity of the Spirit, in light of you being a worshiper and accepting your place as a warrior, that now just commission you by the Spirit to just go in His power, and may you be that vessel of rightness, bringing restoration and hope where there's only brokenness and dashed dreams, confusion. May God reveal Himself to you in a very specific way. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week.